You know what I'm talking about. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before you. And I'm always humbled when I have that chance to share the message of Jesus Christ. And whatever the Lord is going to deliver to us, we give Him all the praise and the glory. Amen. And so today I want to talk about the fire of God, and I just ask you for your patience this morning. I mean, just bear with me, hang on, put your seatbelt on, do something, but just be ready because I believe that God wants to do something in your church. Amen. It is God's church. He wants to do something in your church, and we're going to talk about the fire of God. Unlike one guy, He called his wife at home. And by the way, go to 1 Kings. You have that there. Maybe you don't have it, but it's 1 Kings. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And put your finger there because that's our text. But we're going to go back then to Acts, around Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with that passage. And so we're going to look at that just a moment in regards to the fire of God. But unlike the guy that calls home, and he says to his wife, honey, the boss has asked me to go on a long weekend fishing trip with the guys. And honey, you know, this is my chance to get that promotion that I've been working for. I need to go on this, you know, this long weekend trip. And so I'm planning on that. And so I need to have you help me, you know, pack some things. Would you do me a favor and go up in the attic and get my tackle box? And while you're at that, pack also my new blue silk pajamas. And so she thought, well, that's kind of odd. And being a good wife that she was, she went ahead and did that and packed everything. And they came by about 4:30 p.m. that Friday, and they picked up all their stuff. And he went off on this long weekend, this fishing trip. And they came back after the long weekend, and he was looking good. And his wife said, well, how did you do? Did you catch any fish? And he said, oh, yeah, we caught some bass, and we caught some walleye, and we caught some pike. We just really had a great time. By the way, he said, by the way, why didn't you pack my new blue silk pajamas? And with a sly grin, she says, I did. They're in your tackle box. Oh, guys, we are so good at getting ourselves in hot water. We are so good at getting ourselves in the middle of the fire, and that's not the kind of fire that we're talking about this morning. We are talking about the fire of God. And in fact, we go to Acts chapter 2. Again, I trust that you brought the word with you today, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and then we'll jump back in just a little bit there to 1 Kings chapter 18. But we go to Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at the day of Pentecost, which really gives us an example of the fire of God coming on the scene. You're familiar with this passage. So let's look at that together. Let's read it together. Beginning there in verse 1, chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I'm from Florida. We know about violent winds, okay? I mean, the hurricanes blow through like you cannot believe. But anyhow, maybe you're probably familiar with violent winds too. So what seemed like a violent wind comes through and then from heaven, there's this thing that fills the whole house where they were sitting. They saw, looking at verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, there's a couple things I think that deserve a special note. And the first thing, in regards to that, what precedes the fire of God falling on a people, the first thing is that I noticed that they were all together. The idea is that they were all on the same page. And folks, when I talk about the presence of the Lord or the fire of God, it seems like it's when God's family begins to get together and the family of God begins to be on one page and we are all intent on one thing, and that is experiencing the presence of God. Amen. And you know, that addresses so many things because, folks, we want the presence of God in our midst. Amen. And so we look at this. They were all together on the same page. And then it says suddenly, which is kind of code for God's plan. I mean, suddenly the angel appears. Suddenly the temple curtain torn. Suddenly Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So it's kind of code for God's plan. Suddenly there seem to be tongues of fire that came to rest on all of them. Really, it's something we've attached ourselves to as a symbolic form of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God knows how we think. He created us from the very beginning. He knows how our thought processes work. And so we have this idea, the presence of the Holy Spirit comes in the form of fire. And that's not new. In fact, we go to the Old Testament when God's people were released from Egyptian slavery. Do you remember that? From Egyptian captivity. And they were following a cloud by day, but at night they were following what? A pillar of fire. And so there was the pillar of fire that was in front of them. It was present. It was accompanying them. There was the fire of God, the presence of God in the form of this pillar of fire. Now we go to Exodus chapter 13, looking at verse 21, and we read that the pillar of fire was there to give them light. And I understand that. I mean, imagine this, kids. You know, they're getting ready to set up camp. You know, they want a place where they can sleep, where they can cook their food. And so you can imagine the pillar of fire is there to give them light. And so I'm sure there are some physical and practical reasons there is this light, this fire that is giving light. But also in a spiritual dynamic, there is also the impact that the Spirit has on the soul of an individual when the fire and the light of God shines down upon our soul. Amen. And we recognize there are things that we become aware of that we normally are not aware of when the fire and the light of God shines down upon our lives. And then we continue to look. In the Old Testament, the altars of the Old Testament, remember, sacrifices are offered on a burning fire. And so they bring the sacrifices, lay them on the burning fire, and of course their smell, that incense, is that what is a fragrance that brings glory to the Lord. But perhaps in all of that, and we spend a lot of energy trying to get where we're at, but in all of that, probably the most a dramatic story that we can look at that really kind of talks about the fire of God would have to be when we turn to Elijah's challenge of the Baal prophets. And you remember Elijah, the one that is taken up in a whirlwind into heaven without ever having to die. But Elijah, he is there in 1 Kings. Again, let's go to 1 Kings together. And in 1 Kings, around chapter 18 there, Elijah, he confronts a very evil king there of Judah, a king that had begun to worship the god Baal and had at his beck and call 450 Baal prophets. And Elijah was the very last prophet of Jehovah-Jireh. He was the very last prophet of God. But he believed in the power and the fire of God. And so what happens, Elijah, he approaches this king, this evil king, and he says, I tell you what, I challenge all 450 Baal prophets to a duel. And in fact, I'll meet them on Mount Carmel, and I will challenge them that they will call out to their god Baal and ask God, their God, to burn up that altar, and I will call out to my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah Jireh, and I will ask him to burn up my altar. And so that's exactly what happens. They turn out on Mount Carmel, they let the public know, so there's 450 Baal prophets, of course, and then all the townspeople, so there's a multitude of people there, and Elijah being the gentleman, he gives the nod, and he says, you may build your altar first. And so the Baal prophets, they build their altar of wood, they stack the wood up, and then they put a bowl on the altar, and then the prayers begin. And they begin early in the morning, and they start to pray to the God of Baal. Oh, God of Baal, you know, burn this offering up. And they pray, and they pray, and they shout, and they call out to God. And then at noontime, they do that from morning till noon, and at noontime, I love this, Elijah begins to taunt them. I'm afraid I probably would have been a little bit the same way. Elijah begins to taunt them. He says, well, you better call a little bit louder. Nothing's happened yet. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe your God is traveling. Maybe your God is asleep. You better do something more. And so the Baal prophets, they begin to scream out to God, and they cut themselves, and they bleed on the offering and on the altar, and they act like they're demon-possessed, because they probably were. And they call out to Baal all day long until the evening, that the Scripture says. And nothing happens at all. And then Elijah, the first thing he does, he takes a step back. When they're done, he takes a step back as if to say, watch out what God is going to do. Amen. He takes a step back and then he begins to order to rebuild the altar. He puts down 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes. They lay wood this way and lay wood this way and lay wood this way. And then they chop up a bowl and put a bowl on top of the altar. You remember the story. And then they have some guys with some big jars of water. He says, wet that thing down. And he picks up the jar of water, or they pick up the jars and they wet the meat down and the wood down and the rocks down. He says, build a trench or dig a trench around the altar. And the trench catches the excess water. He says, wet it down again. He does it for a second time, and they pour the water all over the altar, and they do it for a second time, and the water's caught in the trench as it soaks the altar. Do it now a third time, and they pour more water over the altar, and now the bowl and the wood and the rocks and the trench is full of water, and the altar, the sacrifice, is absolutely saturated with water. And then he takes a step forward, and we look at 1 Kings chapter 18, looking at verse 36, and here is what he does. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then I love this. Look at verse 38. It says what? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. Ladies and gentlemen, I imagine in my mind's eye there was a flash of lightning. I mean, there was a clap of thunder, and all of a sudden, boom, there was the fire of God. Everything was gone, just a burnt spot in the ground and a tendril of smoke, because the fire of the Lord had fallen. Amen. And we recognize that God works in that powerful and wonderful way when He responds. Now, I imagine in my mind the people, the 450 Baal prophets, they were standing there. I mean, they had to have been in shock somewhat. I mean, imagining that something had happened, not sure what happened. I mean, if there was anything ever surreal that happened in the Bible, this had to be it. I remember I was golfing with one of my friends in Tennessee. He was about 72 years of age. He was afraid of lightning. And we were walking this time, and we were in the back part of the course. And so we were a long ways, 2 or 3 miles from the clubhouse. And it began to lightning, it began to flash and thunder, and this guy was afraid, and all we could find was a metal roofed shelter. That's not smart. Or maybe a tree. That's not smart. Or we could run the 3 miles. Folks, we were in a quizzical quandary. We did not know what to do. I bless his little heart. He was almost crying because he was physically traumatized by the scenario. I remember a time I was in Beaver, Oklahoma. I shared that with somebody. I was born in Beaver, Oklahoma. My wife and I hadn't been married very long, and we were going through there, and we were making a stop to visit a relative. And there were really black clouds rolling in. Nothing had happened yet, but really dark black clouds like they have in Oklahoma. And I said, well, you wait in the truck, and I'll go out and knock on the door for to speak to my relatives and see if they're home. And so I got out of the truck, my little Mazda. I got out and started walking up to the door, and all of a sudden, bam, there's this clap of thunder like I've never heard ever before, and I've never heard since. I mean, I physically could feel the sound vibrations on my body. It scared me so bad it knocked me to one knee. I was just scared. And so I got up and I looked back at my wife in the truck, and she's in there laughing at me. Can you believe that? She's in there just laughing at me. I'm a big baby and all that kind of thing. But I was physically, you know, traumatized. And I can't help but think for these 450 Baal prophets that they had to be somewhat, I mean, really traumatized. I mean, this was beyond, oh, I guess you win. I bet this is more like, boy, have we missed it. Man, please, God, don't leave us behind. See, the fire is not just the presence and the power of God. It sometimes involves the fear of God. And the prophets were yelling out, don't, please don't let us miss out. Please don't leave us behind. I happen to believe they possibly experienced revival that day. Why? Because the fire of God fell. Amen. And so I look at this passage, and I can't help but think that sometimes I think the problem with too many Christians is there's no fire. I mean, there's no spiritual fire in our heart, and we're wondering, well, why aren't we really on fire? Well, because, folks, we've not allowed it to be set free. Maybe we don't experience the fire because we've been involved in something else. Maybe we've been thinking about our career, or maybe we've been thinking about the problems in the church, or maybe we've been focused on something else and we've stopped focusing upon God. I don't know. Maybe we don't embrace the idea of the fire of God falling because we're afraid. I mean, that kind of language sounds strange. I mean, do we really want the fire, the Spirit of God to fall upon us, to move us and touch us like we've never been touched before? Maybe we're afraid of being purified. Maybe we're afraid to let the fire fall because the fire is going to reveal something about us that does not belong, and we're hanging on to that something. Let's call it sin. We're hanging on to that something to a way that we don't want to let it go. We're afraid the fire is going to make us let that thing go. It's very possible we're afraid because we're going to be purified, or we're afraid to let the fire fall because we might be purged. And there is going to be some new things that the Holy Spirit does in us that maybe we're not ready to allow Him to do. You know, it's possible, super Christian, can I call you that? I mean, I'm assuming you're in church today, that you're saying that you love the Lord. Amen? And so when I say this as tenderly as I can and from my heart as much as possible. But super Christians, sometimes we choke the fire. Sometimes I believe that God wants to move. He wants to send His Spirit down upon us. And we do things that choke off the Spirit of God moving within our lives. You say, well, Pastor, how do we choke off the Spirit's fire? I think sometimes it's obvious. We whine. We whine about stuff that we shouldn't be whining about, and it chokes off the fire of God. Sometimes it's bitterness. We carry something around like a big bag on our back, and we carry this grudge around or this bitterness around, and we feel this way about somebody else, or we feel this way about someone here, and so all of a sudden we realize we're not experiencing the fire of God because of this bitterness in our life. Or quite possibly, it might be judgmental spirits. We don't like the way they spend money. We don't like, you know, that leader. We don't like the fact that they did this when I think they should have done that. And so sometimes, church, we get caught up in these judgmental spirits that absolutely choke off the Spirit and the fire of God from being in our midst. It's pretty quiet. You see, sometimes there's no fire because there's no fuel, and the fuel for the fire is offering. And the offering that I believe that we're talking about here is ourselves. Because when we talk about these things that choke off the fire of God or keep the fire from falling, have to do with ourselves. And so we're wondering, oh Lord, why does the fire not fall and why does revival not really break out? Sometimes it's because the fire is being choked off. And wait a minute, maybe we're going to church, maybe we're teaching a class, maybe we're doing all the things that make us look Christian, but we're not in the Word. We're not in the Word. We're not getting into the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to get into us. So we're doing all the things that look Christian, but we're not in the Word. And you're saying, well, man, why is the fire not falling? Why is the Spirit not moving? Sometimes we choke it off because we don't even know what the Word of God says about this. Sometimes we choke the fire, Christian, with ashes. We had a fireplace in Tennessee, and in the fireplace, of course, we had a hearth. And I learned real quick that if I left the ashes in there and the ashes built up to a certain point, and I'd put wood on the hearth there in the fireplace, and I tried to light the wood would not light because the ashes are so high, they're not allowing oxygen to get underneath the wood. So I have to clean out the ashes. And when I clean out the ashes, now oxygen can get in underneath the wood and the fire takes off. Sometimes we choke the fire because of the ashes we have in our life. Like the ashes of past mistakes. And God's forgiven you, but we're hanging on to it, and we do not let it go, and we do not let it go, and we're just allowing that to choke the Spirit of God from moving in our lives. Because the ashes of past mistakes, or the ashes of bitterness, again, a relationship that we have with somebody else that's not right, and it's the ash from the past, and we need to just let that go, or quite possibly, maybe it's the ashes of just, you know, our heartaches. And we're carrying these heartaches around, and so we have no joy. Rather than saying, Lord, thank you, God, for this day that I am breathing. My mother-in-law had a stroke 8 years ago, and we were talking in the car yesterday about the fact that it was a terrible tragedy. It was a terrible thing. And she hates all the things that have followed that, and I understand that physically, but man, then we found ourselves talking about the fact that yet we are still breathing and we still have this day. And I think oftentimes we hang on to some of that stuff and we allow it to absolutely choke off any joy that we have. And the enemy knows this. And so we choke off the fire because of the ashes in our lives. This should be a concern. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. We read, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And then it follows with, do not treat prophecies with contempt. We do that. Why? Because we put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I think it's time that we start the fire. Amen? I think it's time, church, that we begin to understand the truth, the proven truths of God's Word, and we start practicing the truths of that given Word. Amen? And we allow the fire to move among us as the Spirit of God comes down upon us and wants to fill us and move us and change our lives. Amen? And let the fire fall. We go to the Old Testament and it's filled with stuff like this where there were people that their relationship with the Lord was not right. And so there in the Old Testament, what did they do? They brought their offerings to the Lord and they bring it to the temple. In fact, in the Old Testament, you might remember, they would have a couple different rooms, inner room, outer room, and then there would be there in the middle of the temple, there would be the altar right up front in the middle. And we can really learn from that because what they would do when their relationship with God was not right, they would bring their offering right up front in the middle of the temple. Folks, they didn't bring their offering, remember offering self. They did not bring the offering to the side of the temple. They didn't take it to the back of the temple. They didn't go to the basement of the temple. They came right up front, dead center, in the middle of the temple and said, Father in heaven, here I am. I give this offering to you. And they offered themselves to Jesus Christ. They offered themselves to God. Why? Because they wanted to make the relationship with God right. We can learn a lot from those folks back then because they were willing to do what was the difficult thing to do. And they brought their offering up front and center. You see, the fire comes when there is brokenness. And I can't help but imagine that those folks that brought their offering front and center, that they had to be a little bit broken because they desired relationship with God. There was a sense of brokenness. Fire comes, listen church, fire comes when there is a sense of brokenness. I don't know this church, I don't know you, but I know the truths of God's Word are eternal. And the fire of God falls, the Spirit falls when there's brokenness. The Spirit of God falls when there's obedience. What good is it if we know it, we read it, we hear it, we learn it, but we don't practice it? And we say, okay, God, I'm bringing it front and center. I'm going to start being obedient to you. And you see, all of a sudden, that's when the fire really begins to fall, when we are obedient to God. And you say, how's that happen, Pastor? It happens when we are really hungry to be consumed by God, when we want God more than life itself, more than the breath that we breathe. You see, the fact is, it's not a sacrifice until it's offered. It's not. And until we get to that place, we want Him more than anything else. I love the story of this young man that came across
this financial guru. This financial guru had millions of dollars. He had written a book. He had a TV commercial about his book. And he was very wealthy. And so this young man, maybe 20 years of age, he was so excited about being successful and making a lot of money. He asked the guru, he says, "Man, I want to learn from you. I want to be your student. I want to sit at your feet. Will you teach me?" And the financial guru said, Yeah, I'll teach you. Tell you what, you meet me at the beach tomorrow morning." Well, the young kid thought, "Well, that's kind of unusual." Well, he's wealthy. He probably just wants to sit at the beach and, you know, in a chaise chair and drink some sodas and, you know, just enjoy the sun. And so what happens is that young man, he shows up at the beach the next morning, you know, ready to learn from the guru. So he waits. He's there 15 minutes early. He's waiting and waiting. The guru's a little bit late. Finally, the guru shows up. And here he is coming, walking from the parking lot onto the beach. And here's the guru. And instead of stopping to talk to the young man, the guru just keeps walking right up to the shoreline. And then he pauses. He watches. The young man starts to follow. Then the guru continues to walk until he's now waist deep in the water. The young 20-year-old student follows him out into the water. And now they're waist deep, and this young student is kind of like not really saying anything, but his hands are out thinking, you know, "I want to learn how to be financially successful." And then the guru just looks at him, doesn't say a thing. They walk a little bit further out until now they're about this deep. The young man follows him, and finally he cannot resist saying anything. And so the young man says, "What are we doing? I want to learn how to be financially successful. Why are we out? This doesn't make any sense at all." The guru doesn't do anything, but he says, "Take one more step, a big one." The young man down this deep of water takes one more step. Boom. And at that time, the financial guru takes his hand and puts it on top of the young man's head, and he pushes him further into the water. And now the guru holds him underneath the water for about 30 seconds, and pretty soon the young man's kicking and falling, and he holds him there. This financial guy, he holds this kid under the water until he almost passes out. Finally, he lets him up, and now he's sputtering water, and the kid's wiping his face, and he's just angry, and he's just now beginning to just loose a whole string of words. He's so frustrated. "What in the world are you doing that?" And he just kind of went on and wiping his face and his hair, and the guru just stood there, just waited until the young man stopped having his little temper tantrum, until the young man realized that the guru was not going to speak until he shut up. And finally, the young man did shut up. And the guru looked at him. He says, "When you come to the point in life that you want financial success as bad as you wanted that breath of air, then you're going to be successful." Ladies and gentlemen, do we want the Spirit of God to fall on our place in our life? It's when we want the Spirit of God to come upon us, and we want that Spirit more than life itself. And we want the Spirit of God more than even breath that we take. When we want the Spirit of God that bad, then the Spirit of God will fall upon this place. When we're saying, "Lord, you know my heart. I need to be broken before you. I need to bring it before you and bring it up front and center and say, Father in heaven, I'm asking you to send your fire to fall upon my life and my heart, because I want to have victory this morning." You see, do you want the fire? Do you want the Spirit of God that bad in your life more than breath itself? God knows your heart. And when you do, and you respond to Him that way, I promise you, the Spirit of God will come upon you and fall upon you, and His fire will be ignited in your heart. And you'll have a spiritual victory like you've never had before. I want the Spirit of God that bad. How about you? I want to invite you to stand with me this morning. Let's stand together. I invite you just to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody looking around. This is serious business. This is the business of God. And He wants to do something, I believe, in your heart. He wants to do something in your heart. He wants to give you a chance to say, "Lord, I need to be obedient. I need to have victory in my life. I'm sorry that I've been living the way I have. I need to be set free. I need to be broken. Father in heaven, I need to be obedient." Because there's some of us this morning, especially in a group this size, there's some of us this morning that has not been obedient to the Lord. And it's between you and Jesus. You've not been obedient to the Lord. And the key is that we say, God, I'm bringing this before you right now, front and center, just to depend upon you, Lord, to do something special in my life, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to talk about this altar call. We're going to have an altar call. And the altar call is for you this morning, church, to say, Lord, we want the fire of your Holy Spirit to come into our lives, into our families. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit to just wrap our church. It will begin with you in brokenness. This morning, there's some of us here today that possibly is wrestling with lust. There's somebody out there, guys, you know who you are, that you have been hiding from it, you have been wrestling with it, and you're dealing with the issue of lust. It might be pornography. I don't know what it is. It's between you and the Lord, but you guys know what I'm talking about. And the Lord wants to give you victory, and you're absolutely tired of dealing with that temptation. There's somebody else out here this morning possibly that is wrestling with some other issue in life, maybe lying. You've just been caught up in the concept, and in fact, you don't even think about it anymore. And so we tell this little white lie, it becomes a bigger lie, and we know that God wants to give us victory over that lying. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now and just nudging your heart and saying, you know who you are because you lie. Maybe to your spouse, your boss. And you're just needing to say, God, I need to bring it to you. Maybe somebody else is just holding a grudge. And it's a relationship. And a relationship with God can't be right until a relationship with others are right. And it's just a schism. It's kept us apart. And you're saying, Lord, I need your help to have victory over this relationship that's just not right. And I want to bring that grudge to you, God. I'm going to give it to you this morning. It's somebody in this church this morning, possibly, that's not paying your tithe. And you used to pay your tithe. And you know now the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that because it's for the wrong reason that we're holding it back. And it's time to say, Lord, I want to give you my tithe. I'm giving it to you, not the church. I'm giving it to you, God. I'm going to be obedient here. And I'm going to make sure that I'm paying my tithe and make that relationship with you right this morning. Maybe it's just a spirit of bitterness and you're spiritually dead on the inside and you need the Spirit of God to just ignite your heart. You want the fire. Maybe that is for you this morning. Maybe for somebody here today, you have never received Jesus Christ. You've never said, God, I choose you to be my Lord and Savior. And so this morning you're saying, I'm choosing you, God. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my Savior. And for you, it's just to receive you right now. And so, Lord, we just bring this before you this morning. I'm going to have the piano player just begin to play. And I invite you, as the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, I invite you just to come. Whatever it is, nobody will try to figure anything out. It's between you and the Lord because you want to experience the fire of God in your life. I want to invite you just to step out where you're at and meet me right down here in the front right now. Do that. You know who the Lord spoke to you about this morning, what He spoke to you about. Bring it to the Lord right now. Just step out right now from where you're at, from the pew there, and just step out. Be honest with yourself. Nobody's trying to figure it out. You're saying, God, you know what I'm wrestling with. You know that I'm dealing with lust. You know that I need to pay my tithe. You know that my spiritual heart is dead, and I need my heart to come alive again. I need the fire of God in me. Step out right now. Come on, young people, kids, teenagers. You're saying, I need the fire of the Lord in my heart this morning. I need the Spirit of God to be poured out upon me. Bring it front and center. And in obedience to the Lord, there will be victory and the fire will begin to fall. I believe that in this place. Come on, somebody else. I know the Holy Spirit's speaking. Somebody else. Just come and kneel. Say, Lord, I'm going to hear your voice. I don't want to hesitate any longer, Father. I know the enemy has kept me down and kept me back. But now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to break free because we want the fire to fall in our church. We want it to fall in our homes. And we want to have victory in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. And be obedient and say, Father, come to this altar. Lord, this is my life. This is my sacrifice. I bring it before you, God, and I need you to help me deal with this. So, Father in heaven, come this morning now to this place. Come, people, as God speaks to us and the Holy Spirit moves our heart and saying, Lord, I'm going to experience your presence, your power in my life, not my own. Because, Lord, I believe that you want to do something like you've never done before. It's time to be set free. Come to the Lord right now. Say, come, Lord Jesus, come to the Lord right now. Precious Father in heaven, Lord, you know what you're saying. You know what you're doing right now. Lord, this is the temple. It's your temple. And we bring this to you front and center. And we're saying, Lord, in obedience, we need to say, God, we want to change. We want to give it up. We want to turn away from it. So, Father, in this temple today, I'm bringing my offering, myself, to you to set me free. To set me free, Lord Jesus. Right now, I know that the enemy, Satan, is hating the fact that we're talking about this. The enemy does not want us to talk about this. The enemy does not want us to recognize the power of coming before you, in front of you, in front of our fellow believers and brothers and sisters, and saying, God, I'm offering it to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father in heaven, for defeating the enemy today. Thank you, Father in heaven, for taking that issue or that concern. Thank you, Father in heaven, for setting us free. And now, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to come and to fall down upon us this morning and set us free. Give power to each of these young men and these young kids and these ladies. I pray, Father, there'd be no question in their mind as they rise up that their strength is in you, O Lord, and not in themselves. And so, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and anoint these prayer warriors. Anoint, Lord, that one person today that is simply saying, Jesus, I choose you as my Savior this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And folks, we're almost done. But this is serious. What is the Lord saying to you? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Nobody looking around. If the Lord is speaking to your heart and you're just really nervous, kind of, but you really want God's touch, I'm not going to call you out, but I do want you to just lift your hand right there where you're at. You can stay there. Just lift your hand right where you're at. Just lift your hand. Say, I need God's strength. The Lord knows what I'm wrestling with. There in the congregation, just lift your hand and say, I need God's strength right now. God bless you. God bless you. I need God's strength. Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know what I'm wrestling with. God bless you. He sees that. Whatever it is, he knows about it already. It's not new to him. He knows what you're dealing with. Anybody else, just lift your hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to give you strength for that. Several of you responding to the Lord. Father in heaven, we just have to just bask for a moment in the victory of your glory. Bask in a moment of what your Holy Spirit is doing in hearts this morning. We come before you just really not knowing what you're going to do. We expect so much because you are God and Lord and King. We sang about that. But Father, today we're going to leave knowing that you are Lord and King of this one thing that we're laying down and we're leaving right here at the altar. We thank you, Father, for the victory. Thank you, Father in heaven, for setting us free. And thank you, God, for hearing the prayers of those that have just lifted their hands and said, pray for me, Pastor, because I am wrestling with something. Answer that prayer and set them free, I pray. So, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's glorious and wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family, God. I'm not a singer, but we need to sing something. Is that okay? Let's do that. God has given us victory. Let's sing. I'm so glad. Do you know that? Or something else? Something else. What do we know? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family.
in this fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Let's sing it again. Try it again. Sing real loud. This guy knows it. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Amen. Give yourself a hand. You did a good job there. God bless you. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.